The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to continue with our series on Christ in the Old Testament for the next half hour of the program, and it raises a question, kind of a question of how. How do you find Christ in the Old Testament? You just go searching for him under any rock? Is there some guide by which? Is there an example to follow? Really, not more, even more than an example, an actual instance of someone who finds Christ in the Old Testament? You know what? There really wouldn't be a New Testament if, guided by the Holy Spirit, the men moved along by that Spirit writing the New Testament wouldn't have been able to find Christ in the Old Testament. Joining us to talk about Christ in the Old Testament, oddly in the middle of the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Well, thanks for having me here, Todd.
So we're always together every week to talk about Christ in the Old Testament. Why are we in the book of Romans?
Yeah, that's a great question. When you look at the book of Romans and you read through what Paul is giving to us, this is revealed knowledge of salvation. He is giving to us a commentary of the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul really favors Isaiah. And so Isaiah's message is the same message that Paul proclaims, that humanity has fallen into sin, and God's word reveals that sin, and God has brought a Savior to redeem from sin, and it's God's word that reveals the Savior. So you have Paul constantly referring back to Old Testament passages. So, I mean, this is striking in Paul's letter to the baptized in Rome, is he's not just writing something completely new or completely different. He's constantly going back and saying, as it is written, saying that it's the same continuity, the same Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophets is the same Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles.
So this finding Christ in the Old Testament isn't some parlor game. It isn't a new way of thinking about the Old Testament. It is, in fact, how the New Testament treats the Old Testament.
Yeah, and I think that what we see now is we're so used to turning on the TV or the radio and hearing one of these radio preachers just misquote passages from the Bible all over the place, so just taking passages out of context to try to support some new teaching. And so this individual has a new teaching, and he says, well, this passage kind of sounds like what I'm saying. And so he says, this is a proof text that that's an agreement with God. And so you hear this a lot just in our regular context here in America, and then you start to hear a liberal so-called scholar saying, well, that's exactly what Paul was doing. Now, what's striking in chapter 3 of his letter to the Romans is Paul will take just this huge litany of these passages, and he quotes them and says, as it is written. And he just quotes it as if it was just all one seamless spoken word. And so right away you're going to say, well, is Paul just proof texting? Is he just trying to take any kind of a phrase or any kind of word that's similar to what he's saying to say that this is exactly the same thing?
So how do we respond to that, that he's cherry-picking the Old Testament?
Well, I think what we do is we take Paul at his word, first of all, that he is an apostle, that he is sent by God, that he is here to proclaim Christ crucified. And then so when Paul says, I am teaching you the same thing as Isaiah teaches, then what we are to do is to be like these Bereans and listen to Paul and compare what Paul is teaching to what, let's say, for instance, Isaiah is teaching or what Paul is teaching and David is teaching in the Psalms. And so we compare it and we look and we see, is Paul saying the same thing? And when you go back and you run the test through the passages, not just a proof text, not just looking at a few words, but looking at the whole context of what the theme is, then you'll see that Paul is saying the same thing as the prophets of old.
So he actually isn't just taking sections out of context and weaving them together to make a new argument. he is giving us references to which we can go back and check not only these passages, but also their context, are saying these are kind of, what should we call, placeholders in the book. They're bookmarks to say, if you go there and read this, guess what? You'll hear exactly what I'm saying.
Yeah, exactly. I think that's exactly right. So that when Paul says, this is what Isaiah said, and then he gives us a phrase, well, he wants us to go back to the chapter in which Isaiah said this, and then, of course, the entire book of what Isaiah said. I mean, for instance, in this passage from Romans chapter 3, where Paul just quotes these things just running, he quotes a passage that comes from Isaiah chapter 59. And so in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 7 and 8, it says this, their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. So here's Paul quoting from Isaiah 59, and you go back and you read through Isaiah 59, it begins by saying in verse 2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So here's God proclaiming this sin, revealing it to the people to understand the situation that they're in. And again, in Isaiah 59, later on in verse 12, says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against you, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Well, in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul is leading up to this point to say that through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
So this is almost a little compendium of what he has said and what he's going to say. If you were wondering where Paul got all these ideas, he provides the passages.
Yes, yeah. And so he says, look, again, I'm not teaching something new. This isn't an opinion that I have that I just came up with. You can go back and see this is the consistent message that the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets of old. I mean, so you continue back in Isaiah 59, and as you read through this, you see that the Yahweh saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a shield and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So this is in Isaiah 59, which is very similar to back in Isaiah 53, which says, when Isaiah asked the question, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And so Isaiah 59 will end on the note, and a redeemer will come to Zion to those who are in Jacob who turn from transgressions, declares Yahweh.
When he puts all this together, it's pretty obvious that he has a pretty thorough knowledge of the Bible. I could not go back and, I mean, obviously he's acting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I couldn't go back and string together a list of quotations like this as diversely chosen as they are and have them still make sense and have them make sense even when read in their Old Testament context.
Yeah, right. So Paul is definitely a scholar. I mean, remember, Paul is a rabbi. He's a scholar. He is very familiar with the Scriptures. And, of course, he has that advantage over us that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but what Paul's saying, again, is that this was the same message that Isaiah was saying. The only difference is Isaiah saw in the future that the Redeemer would come, and now Paul says he's already come, and I'm proclaiming him to you.
With a few minutes before we take our first break, let's go to one of the places that Paul references there in Romans chapter 3, and I think the first psalm is Psalm 14. What do we find there?
Well, what's amazing here is when Paul is going to teach us that the law brings the knowledge of sin, he's not talking about the law in the sense of just these ceremonial rules, that the law says you should not eat non-kosher food, and then you do, and it says, aha, it brings the knowledge that you've sinned. The law says you should rest on the Sabbath, but you do, and then the law says, aha, see, you've sinned, or that the law says you should be circumcised, and you refuse to, and the law says, see, you're a sinner. Instead, what Paul goes to in Psalm 14 is immediately to the inner sin. The sins against the first three commandments, the sins against faith, and fear and love of God. So he begins in Psalm 14 by saying, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." And so he's going directly to this whole issue of sin. The core of sin is unbelief.
Now, the other reference that's there is a psalm that I didn't know. Sounds like it's an exact parallel to Psalm 14, Psalm 53. With about a minute here, what are your thoughts on that? He seems to be referencing both of them at the same time.
Yeah, he does. He references both of them, kind of splicing together to say that, see, this is a consistent message. And what's unique there in Psalm 53 is he says, they do not call upon God. So, again, the issue is unbelief. They do not have faith in the promises of God. The God says he will be there in your day of trouble. Call upon him and he will answer. So this is revealing the sin both to the Jew and to the Gentile.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. It's our Christ in the Old Testament weekly conversation. We're in Romans chapter 3, where Paul makes ready use of the Old Testament, finding Christ there. We'll find out how he finds Christ, even in the proclamation of the law, right after this. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. This Thursday, October the 24th, we're doing Christ in the Old Testament, Romans chapter 3, where Paul mines the Old Testament for the proclamation of the law. Is it, in fact, also the proclamation of the gospel? We'll find out here in the next 10 minutes. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. How would you respond, just pausing for a moment in these passages that Paul is referencing, how would you respond to someone who says, well, you're certainly finding the proclamation of the law in these passages? There's no doubt about that, but where is the proclamation of the gospel of Christ in these passages? How would you respond, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Well, what's, again, unique is Paul is not just proof texting, just ripping one passage out of the context, so that in these passages where it reveals sin, it brings the knowledge of sin, and it's that inner sin, the sin of unbelief, it also says specifically, like back at the first psalm that we looked at, Psalm 14, that Yahweh is his refuge. that Yahweh is the one who brings refuge for all of the those who believe, who have this promise, who trust in it, who are righteous, who are living by faith. And so back in Psalm, again, 53, it says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion." And so you have this constant theme through these that sin is recognized, but also a need for salvation is recognized. So that when you get to Psalm 5, again, it'll say, "All who take refuge in you rejoice, for you bless the righteous, O Yahweh. You cover him with favor as with a shield." So throughout the whole Old Testament scriptures, the righteous are those who have faith in the promises of God.
You mentioned, Jared, just a moment, the salvation aspect of Paul's reference to Psalm 5. What does he find in the words of Psalm 5 to further his case against sinners?
Well, again, you go from the heart, and it's out of the heart that all sin and iniquity flows forth. And so in Psalm 5, he's going to tap into the fact that for there is no truth in their mouth, their inmost self is destruction, their throat is an open grave. So what you have in your heart then flows and is manifest out of your lips. And this is, again, why in the Psalms we are trained by the Holy Spirit to say, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." That it's God who puts his word upon our lips. But if God's word is not upon our lips and we are in unrepentant unbelief, all that's going to come out of our heart is this wickedness, is just going to be this sin. And so he'll go into Psalm 140 and say the same kind of thing, that those who plan evil things in their heart, they make their tongue sharp as a serpent. And so he's using this, it flows from your heart out of your mouth.
He moves then to Psalm 140, one of the earlier verses there. What do we find?
Well, in Psalm 140, again, you have this the heart is evil, and you're coming out of the heart from what you have. You have sin. So sin comes from the heart, out of the mouth. But then it ends on the note that says, "I know that Yahweh will maintain the cause of the afflicted," which is very striking because in Paul's whole letter to the Romans, just like Habakkuk and just like the whole Old Testament, is that you have the promise of God that you have found favor with him for the sake of Christ. So in Christ there's salvation, yet you are living in a fallen world and you're being afflicted. And so there's this affliction, but the righteous will live by faith. And so Paul sees this constant theme as he says this throughout his book. And so then Psalm 140 ends by saying, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, the upright shall dwell in your presence." So again, the righteous are those who have faith in the promises of God.
He moves to Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 1. What do we find there?
Yeah, in Proverbs chapter 1, actually at the beginning, like you look at about verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fool despises wisdom and instruction." So this was similar to what Paul was talking about before, when you have David saying, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God," because it's the fool who despises wisdom and instruction. But it's this proper fear of God that we don't have by nature. And so in Psalm 1, it begins by noting that in verse 7, and then, of course, Paul is addressing verse 16 that says, "For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." So again, your wicked heart, because of its sinful condition, out of the mouth come sinful things and these actions. So the imagery of the feet is you're moving to do something that's wicked and evil, which is to do evil, to take life from someone.
And he borrows the words, "There is no fear of God before their eyes or in their eyes," back from Psalm 36, the first verse there. What else do we find in that psalm?
Well, again, in this psalm, the transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. So, again, what's striking here is Paul's not saying that the law just reveals these kind of ceremonial sins, that you failed to be circumcised or failed to follow kosher rules or failed to rest on the Sabbath, but specifically, it's this no fear of God. It's this no love of God. It's this no faith in God. And so in Psalm 36, it says that he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. So the words of his mouth are trouble and deceit, and he has ceased to act wisely and do good. So again, it's this wicked heart, this wicked condition, and then what comes out? It comes out of the mouth, it comes into the actions. But then what he'll do in Psalm 36 is say, how precious is your steadfast love, O God, for the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And then later on in verse 10, he says, oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to uplift the heart.
He has again and again and again located the real source of our problem in our own inherited unrighteousness, in our inability to produce the fear, love, and trust of God, in our own deeply rooted unrighteousness. Where does Paul, in putting together this entire catalog of Old Testament evidences against the sinner, where does he finally want to take him?
Well, he wants to take him to Christ, because he wants to make it clear that, you know, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified, because the law just brings the knowledge of sin. Instead, the only solution is that we find favor with God for the sake of Christ, this atoning sacrifice, that Jesus comes because all have sinned. And so this is what Paul is trying to lay out on the line. All have sinned. Jew and Greek are all under sin. Now, if you're a Greek who doesn't have the scriptures and you sin, well, you're going to be judged apart from the fact that you don't have the scriptures. You're still going to be judged a sinner. But if you're a Jew and you have the scriptures, well, you're going to be judged by the scriptures, because the scriptures reveal to you the condition, and they also reveal to you the only solution, that we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that can only be found in Christ Jesus, because it's his blood that makes propitiation for our sin, and this is received by faith.
So is the knowledge of sin that he's driving toward here, through the law comes the knowledge of sin that you mentioned several times before, is it something more, something deeper than simply, I know that everybody's imperfect, I know that everybody's a sinner, kind of that trivialization of our sin? Is there something more to it?
Yeah, there's a whole lot more to it, because the issue is that by nature we are sinners and unclean, and we can do nothing about it. And so the good news in Christ is that he comes to take the sin away. But what's also striking is not only does he take the sin away, but then he also gives to us his righteousness, so that now we're declared righteous in his sight. And so God does not count the sin against us. And then also the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is working in our hearts to begin to teach us to actually want to do what God says, to teach us to listen to God, to teach us to walk in his ways. And so this is the renewal that we are beginning in this life, in this fallen world, and will finally manifest itself in the resurrection of the body.
With only a minute here before we wrap up, when you're done with what Paul has gathered together from the Old Testament, is it his intention to leave every reader, everyone who hears these words, saying, there must be a salvation that comes to me from outside of me that only God can provide?
Yeah, and so this is the good news. I mean, the bad news, of course, is within you there's nothing good, and so you've got no hope. But the good news is that there is a righteousness, what we would call an alien righteousness, a declared righteousness, something that is a perfect righteousness. And so this is why we say the righteous shall live by faith. It is the righteousness of Jesus that we are judged before God with. But without that righteousness, then we are left in our unrighteousness, so that it is impossible to please God without faith. And so if you're stuck in unbelief, you're stuck in wickedness, uncleanliness, and unholiness. But only in Christ is there salvation. And so this is Paul's whole point.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Oh, thanks for having me, Todd.
Folks, you still have 1 week to designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Lutheran Public Radio, the producer of Issues, etc. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans will contribute an additional $25 to Issues, etc. when you contribute your designated dollars through Thrivent Choice online by October 31st. Just go to the donate page at issuesetc.org, click the Thrivent Financial logo, And enter Lutheran Public Radio when you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars. That helps support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. When we come back, we move in our Reformation Confessors series here on this Issues Etc. Reformation Week to America, to a new era, to a new land, but not to a new theology, not to a new way of being Lutheran. In fact, what we find when C.F.W. Walther lands with the other Saxon immigrants in America, having left behind what he considered, at least at the time, to be a mess, a theological mess, a political mess in Germany, we find the need to return to the foundation of what it means to be Lutheran. People who are standing there bereft of their bishop, bereft of many things, having left behind a lot of things and with no real chance to go back, saying, do we belong here? Are we still the church? How are we going to be Lutheran in a land where Lutheran doesn't mean Lutheran anymore? We'll answer all those questions. Dr. Larry Rast will be our guest in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Issues Etc., Reformation Week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.